Good morning.
We've been on a topic of revelation the last couple of Sundays, discussing how God reveals himself to us, and that without God actually taking the first step of revealing, we wouldn't really know anything about him. It's God's first steps all the way, isn't it? Whether it be his revealing him who he is or revealing his plan as far as salvation is concerned, it's God's first steps all the way. And so we have to be open to receive what he is transmitting about himself. We have to be open to hear, to see his revelation. We talked about it being seen clearly that there is a God in the creation that he has made, as far as natural revelation is concerned, and then more specific revelation as far as more of who God is, as far as our personal God, and of course, who Jesus is as our Savior. And so we're going to talk today about inspiration. Now, as I was growing up, and I was with my grandma, Flossie. Yes, her name was Flossie. His name was Bumpy. Bumpy and Flossie. Flossie used to love to watch on her little RCA TV, black and white. We had, three channels, you know, in those days? And she used to watch the first guy ever to do exercises for people to follow along on television. Many of you maybe remember this fascinating individual. He was continuing to do exercises well into his 94th year or whatever it was when he finally passed away last year or the year before. And he was continually moving semi-trucks with a cord in his mouth, you know, or something like that, doing fantastically phenomenal things. Also swimming, towing, I don't know, a destroyer or something. You know, this guy was incredible. And his name is? Jack LaLanne. See, you guys are old also, aren't you? Do you remember him on television? Get your posture. Come on, everybody, stand up straight, sit up straight. And what would he say? Okay, inhale, exhale. And he was always talking about the importance of breathing. Inhale, exhale. Okay, good. Now, we're going to move on to some... Anyway, I could barely breathe as fast as he could, let alone follow him as far as the exercises are concerned. But yes, breathing is necessary. If you missed that delicious breakfast this morning, you'd be okay for the rest of the day, right? But if you woke up and all of a sudden stopped breathing, how far would you get? Not far. Breathing is necessary. Necessity of inspiration. And it's the inspiration that's the real important part, right? Because if we didn't inspire, we wouldn't have anything to expire, right? And inspiration brings in the new. Expiration actually takes out the old. So, yes, inspiration is very important. The need to breathe. And just as revelation is God's communication to us, communicating the truth that we must understand in order to know God, and again, it's his first steps. So inspiration deals with the preservation, actually the origination and the preservation of that revelation, so that what God did reveal to man, what God did accurately transmit to others, or will be transmitted to others accurately past that first original recipient, all right? So God kind of protects. He not only gives his truth, but he protects that truth, that it will remain the truth as it spreads from person to person, as it spreads down through time. So revelation we can look at as the vertical reception of God's truth. It's God delivering information of who he is, truth about who he is to us, as we keep that vertical conduit open for him. Inspiration, then, is that horizontal communication of that revelation amongst ourselves, all right? That horizontal communication given accurately, and that's the important part, accurately to others. Because the question is, and you've heard it all before, how can we be sure that the Bible is indeed God's truth? How can we be sure that it's God's revelation to man and that it's not merely the product of human ingenuity or merely human opinion or that it hasn't been, the essence of it hasn't been lost or changed since God originally gave it. And that's important to understand, and it's important to know. God gives it, God protects it as the truth. If what God revealed is not been accurately recorded, then that record is indeed subject to question, isn't it? And the doctrine of inspiration answers the question that we have. How can we be sure the Bible is indeed God's revelation and that it still is that same revelation, that it still is accurate for our needs? It guarantees the accuracy of the Bible as an essential part of God's special revelation. The English word inspiration has a number of meanings, has a number of uses. The most basic is the act of drawing in. And that's what Webster's would tell you. The act of drawing in, especially the inhalation of air into the lungs. But down around definition number 3 or 4, we find this one also. Inspiration, the stimulation of the mind, the stimulation of emotions to a higher level of feeling or a higher level of activity. And I like that one also because you've heard inspiration that way, right? You inspire me. Or that piece of art inspires me. That song that I heard inspires me. But none of these really fit the biblical concept that we're going to be looking at as far as the definition is concerned. Theologically, inspiration is derived not from any of our English Bibles or the word inspiration, not even from the Greek or the Hebrew Bibles. It's actually from the Latin Vulgate Bible, that Catholic Bible that spent its time chained onto the altars of the cathedrals during the Dark Ages and the Middle Ages. It's that important work by Erasmus. And there, if we look in the Vulgate, in 2 Timothy 3:16 and 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 21, we find the verb inspire, the Latin verb inspire used. And this is where, theologically, we get the understanding of inspiration, where the word comes to us. Now, if you look in 2 Timothy, all scripture is God-breathed. The Greek there is actually theopneustos, theos, God, pneustos, breath. It's God-breathed. This is what the Vulgate uses, inspire. It's where we get the term inspiration. And then if you look at down in 2 Peter, where he's talking about, for prophecy never had its origin in the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along. Again, in the Vulgate, the verb inspire is used there. As they were inspired, carried along is actually what the Greek gives. But as they were inspired by whom? The Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit of God. So it emphasizes that Scripture is the product of the breath of God. It's the product of the Holy Spirit of God. That Scriptures have been breathed out by God through His implement, through His instrument, the Holy Spirit. So it's an interesting concept, this theological understanding of inspiration. Again, in 2 Peter chapter 1, inspire is used to define the origin of prophecy, right? That God would literally breathe to the prophets these truths that then he would give to others, interestingly enough. So it wasn't something from this man, it was God speaking to this man. And what would happen if he did not speak it truthfully? If he was proven to be wrong to the prophet, stoned. False prophets didn't last long in the Old Testament time, did they? As soon as they were proven false, they were stoned. So, yeah, make sure what you say, what you repeat, is actually what God has said. So the idea is, you know, is carried along by the Holy Spirit. God gave this word to them as the Holy Spirit fell upon them, because that's what happened in the Old Testament. Did people live in the Old Testament with the Holy Spirit indwelling within them? No, it was only at times, special times, that God had a message to the prophet, to a prophetess, that he would then allow the Holy Spirit to fall upon this individual, quote unquote, and inspire them with God's word. Today, there's no lack for theological definitions of inspiration. You can almost open any systematic theologian, biblical theologian, and find a definition. Let's look at some of the more prominent evangelical theologians and some of the, throughout time, some of their definitions. In 1948, a great theologian, Benjamin Warfield, wrote this in his Inspiration and the Authority of Scriptures. Inspiration is, therefore, usually defined as a supernatural influence exerted on the sacred writers by the Spirit of God, by virtue of which their writings were given divine trustworthiness. In other words, we could trust them as being divine, as being godly truths. Edward J. Young, in 1957, in his work, Thy Word is Truth, writes, inspiration is a, and I love this word, superintendence. A superintendence of God, the Holy Spirit, over the writers of the Scriptures, as a result of which these Scriptures possess divine authority and trustworthiness, and possessing such divine authority and trustworthiness are free from what? Error. Are free from error. Millard J. Erickson, now in 1983 in Christian Theology, by inspiration of the Scriptures, we mean that supernatural influence of the Holy Spirit upon the Scripture writers, which rendered their writings an accurate record of the revelation of which resulted in what they wrote actually being the Word of God. So we can see again, the Holy Spirit is making sure that what they wrote is what God intended, right? Does that mean that they were all like puppets? That their personalities weren't involved? No, that's not what it means at all. We'll get to that in just a minute. In 1987, in his Basic Theology, very popular evangelical theologian, Charles Ryrie, because of the Ryrie Bible, he writes this about inspiration. God, again, superintended, I love it, superintended the human authors of the Bible so that they composed and recorded without error his message to mankind in the words of their original writings. And he's the one that first brings out the importance of the original writings, because perhaps through the process of translation, something may have been shifted, right? We don't know. I think the Holy Spirit can also inspire translators, right, to make sure that what we have in his word, especially in the most popular translations, is indeed, it's over 99.9% accurate. But to these definitions, Paul Enns, theologian that I happen to actually have the privilege of sitting under, he wrote in the Moody Handbook of Theology in 1989, he has this important word, There are several important elements that belong in a proper definition of inspiration. Number one, the divine element. God the Holy Spirit, here's that word. Everybody say it. Superintended. Wow. God the Holy Spirit superintended the writers, ensuring the accuracy of the writing. Number two, the human element. And this is good. Human authors wrote according to their individual styles, according to their personalities, according to their education levels, according to their cultural paradigms. Number three, the result of the divine human authorship is the recording of God's truth without error, but with the divine styles, I mean, the human styles that we find in the writings. In other words, John writes very differently than Matthew, right? And Luke writes very differently than John, because Luke was a what? A physician. He was a doctor. And so, yes, a lot of his stuff is more academic. It is kind of more actually medical as well when he is discussing certain issues. Paul writes more legally, doesn't he? because he was on his way to being a Pharisee, literally. One of the Sanhedrin is what he was, heart's desire. So yes, he gets more technically involved in, quote, the law. So number three, the result of the divine human authorship is the recording of God's truth without error, but with the distinct personalities engaged. Number four, inspiration extends to the selection of words by the writers, even. And number five, inspiration relates to, again, the original manuscripts. But I'd like to stretch that to go even further to say, no, I think it also protects many of our more modern and our more popular translations. But inspiration in its fullness relates to the original manuscripts. And you just kind of, wow. So these guys really thought this over, you know, throughout time, throughout Christian history. Here's a definition that I've kind of quilted together from what we just read. God's superintendence, I love the word, of the human authors of scriptures so that using their own individual personalities, they compose and recorded without error God's revelation to man in the words of the original autographs. So it kind of gives you the understanding that, yes, what we have here is God's word, even though it was written so many years ago. And there are all kinds of other proofs. There's actually more historical backup. There are more historical pieces of the Bible that we have than any other ancient writing. Any of Socrates, Socrates didn't write. Any of Plato's about Socrates. Even any of the Iliad or the Odyssey, Homer's writings, of which there are very few. There are over 22,000 pieces of the New Testament, and they don't differ 99.9%. There's an incredible understanding of background pointing to the truth of inspiration. Now, if we break this definition down into parts, we get to look at a couple of these different key points. Superintendence refers to the guiding relationship that God had with the human authors of Scripture. I mean, that's kind of cool. Okay, you guys go ahead and write. Here's what you're going to write, and I'm going to make sure that you write it down accurately. He's the producer, the director, right? God is. Yeah, you can write it down in your, you know, with your style, but I'm going to make sure that it's what I want written. Composed. Yeah, that's showing the human element. They actually composed it. They wrote it according to their own styles, their own education levels. But there's that superintendence making sure that it was indeed accurate, even though written in their styles. Without error, expresses that the Bible itself claims to be true, doesn't it? Regarding its record. It is God's word, and that word is truth. In John 17, Psalm 119. And again, original autographs, the original writings. We've got to be careful of translations based on copyist errors and things of that nature. So here's a truth I also want us to understand, as we kind of stated back. God does not reveal everything that he could reveal. Do we find total truth in here? What's in here is truth. Everything that's written in here is truth. But literally, if God was to try to reveal everything to us, it would be mind-blowing. And I don't mean that from the 1970s psychedelic term. I mean it literally, that if you had a infinitely minded God trying to put all of his knowledge in a finite-minded human being, what would happen? Boom. Yeah, just we couldn't hold it. He knows that. He knows that. We are incapable. He knows that. He created us. So there are things that he chooses to keep to himself, which the Bible calls the secret things, or which the Bible calls mystery, right? That's the term that Paul loves. The mystery that he chooses to reveal at his time, at his whim, in his hour. God does not reveal everything that he could reveal. And it's so interesting as you read through this, however, as you advance in your Christian maturity, as you advance in your Christian walk, more and more truth comes out of it, doesn't it? Because of that still that superintendence that goes on with each one of us as readers of it and the Holy Spirit working inside of us. So the superintendence doesn't just come with the writing down of Scripture. It also comes with the opening up of Scripture as we connect with it experientially, as we experience the truth and read more and more of the truth in here as we go out with God into His world and more of that truth is revealed. It's amazing how alive it is and how alive the superintendence continues. Deuteronomy 29:29. The secret things belong to the Lord our God, but the things revealed belong to us and to our children forever. Teach them to the different generations. God will make sure they remain true. They will follow all the works of this law, as it was talked about in the Old Testament, of this word, as it's talked about in the New Testament. And as we said earlier, the last couple of weeks in 1 Corinthians 13. Now we see dimly, right? But as we are with God and all of His knowledge is revealed to us, we will see more clearly. But there seems to be this progressive nature of God revealing truth to us. A progressive nature of the revelation of God. Progressive nature of the revelation of Jesus Christ in our lives. First off, that he is our Savior, that we need more and more of Him. Secondly, then, He is the Lord of our life. And we look to His example as after we are saved, we walk our Christian walk, right? And also His work that we are supposed to be doing. It gives us more and more of an understanding, not just of that work, but our part that we play. So, yeah, it's just amazing how it all comes together and intervenes. And we see what we actually see here is kind of it's a blending of those two definitions that we had looked at earlier. The definition that, yes, it's an inspiration inspired by God, that He actually protects that this is the truth. But then also it's that inspiration that builds us to a higher level in our hearts and our minds, a renewing of our minds, a changing of who we are, right? And whose job is that? It's the Holy Spirit. So it's not just this doctrine of inspiration, but we also can look at it another way. There's another form of God inspiring us, of God breathing into us new life. Let me read for you from John chapter 20. John 20, I'm going to begin at verse 19. On the evening of that first day of the week, this is the Sunday, or this is actually Resurrection Sunday, the evening of Resurrection Sunday. When the disciples were together, with the doors locked in the upper room for fear of the Jews, Jesus came, and He stood among them, and He said, "Peace be with you." And after He said this, He showed them His hands, He showed them His sides, and the disciples were overjoyed when they saw the Lord. And again Jesus said, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent Me, I am sending you." And with that, He did what? He breathed on them and said, "Receive the Holy Spirit." The Hebrew word translated spirit is ruach in the Old Testament, ruach, meaning air in motion, essentially. And it's translated as wind in one section, breath in another section. It's life and spirit. The resemblance to breath and air in motion, it means spirit. The Hebrew word contains all those different meanings to try to describe. There's a breath involved. The Greek word translated spirit is pneuma, which means a current of air. It means essentially the same thing. And it's translated essentially the same way, breath, wind, and again by analogy, spirit. So both the Hebrew and the Greek words are talking about breath, spirit, as we see in that example with Jesus Christ. And He breathed on them and said, "Receive the Spirit of life, the Holy Spirit. Receive the Holy Spirit." If we look back in Genesis creation account, we read about how we were made in Genesis chapter 2, verse 7. The Lord God formed the man from the dust of the ground, and He did what? He breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, And many believe that's where we initially got our spirit. Man became a living being. From the breath of God, we humans get our life, literally our spiritual life. Interesting. So now let's think of what's happening when we're born again in the Spirit, when we are reborn. It's from the breath of God. It's from God's Holy Spirit that Jesus breathed on his disciples and said, "Receive the Holy Spirit." So the Holy Spirit and is in analogy, the breath of God. When we get into that kind of analogy, we understand better what the attributes are then of the Holy Spirit and how he works in our life. Literally, breathing new life into us. Because who is it that transforms us? Is it us? It's God within us. Who is it that dwells within us? The Holy Spirit. He's doing the transformation. And then it's no longer something spooky. He's no longer the Holy Ghost. No. Now he's very intimate. And he's a part of us. He's as close as our very breath. The Bible says, in him we live, we move, we have our being. And I love that current praise song that says, you are the air I breathe, your holy presence in me. We can literally breathe in the presence of God and be filled with the Holy Spirit with our breath. Don't exhale. Keep it going all day long. Keep breathing in the breath of God. In John chapter 16, verse 13, Jesus promises the disciples that the Holy Spirit would guide them into what? Into all truth. He will guide you into all truth. And after Pentecost, the Holy Spirit inspired them to write the different books of the New Testament for people for all time. And even now, he helps us then see these truths as we read those same writings. Jesus didn't just breathe on his disciples 2,000 years ago, beloved. It's a true joy of every Christian today to know that God's breath lives in us through the Holy Spirit. And why is that important? Because of another truth. Christian life is not difficult for us. It's impossible. We cannot do it by ourselves. We need God. And God mercifully makes the impossible possible. And God continues his work in us through his Holy Spirit. How? It's the job of the Spirit to convict us of sin, of our sinfulness in John 16. Because people don't trust in Jesus Christ. Therefore, the Holy Spirit calls us to stop being disobedient. He gives us new birth. When the Holy Spirit works in our hearts, it results in the miracle of being born again, John chapter 3. And everything in our life becomes new, as 2 Corinthians 5 tells us. We are new creatures. He gives us assurance. The Holy Spirit gives us the full assurance that we've been forgiven and we've become children of God through new birth, Romans chapter 8. And then he reveals to us all the wonderful blessings that God has prepared for those who love him in 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Ephesians tells us that the Holy Spirit is the seal that proves we belong to God. He is the seal unto salvation. Have you ever felt the Holy Spirit working in your life? Have you ever done something and said, hey, that wasn't me. I know that wasn't me. That was the Holy Spirit. I do have the Holy Spirit within me. What does that mean about your salvation? It's there. It's assured. What does that do to the growth of your Christian maturity? It's incredible. It allows you to take bigger steps. He empowers us to lead godly lives. He works out God's will in and through believers. He equips us to serve God. And how do we generally do that? By serving others, right? By serving others in this room. The more we surrender ourselves to the guidance and the control of the Holy Spirit, the more the fruit of the Spirit become visible in our lives, according to Galatians chapter 5. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Flossie built that into me early in life. Such fruit truly glorifies God. Truly glorifies God. Yet it's possible to miss God. these blessings as well. It's possible to miss all the blessings the Holy Spirit wishes to give us. And that happens when, as the Bible says, we resist the Holy Spirit. It happens when we grieve the Holy Spirit. It happens when we lie to the Holy Spirit. It happens when we test the Holy Spirit. And I don't mean testing things by the Holy Spirit. We're supposed to test truths and things according to the Holy Spirit. No, this is testing like your children test parents. When we insult the Holy Spirit, when we blaspheme against the Holy Spirit. And the consequences of such action is darkness. It's despair. It's sin. It's lostness. It's meaninglessness. It's purposelessness. It's what's prevailing in the world today. I like what the writer of Hebrews says in Hebrews chapter 3, 7. So, as the Holy Spirit says, today, if you hear my voice, do not harden your hearts. Do not harden your hearts. Beloved, unlike the Old Testament times, we don't have to walk around as if there are some moments when we're not filled with the Spirit and other moments when we are filled with the Spirit. We have the opportunity to be continually filled with His presence because we live between the advents of Jesus Christ. What a precious time to be living. What a precious time. And it's because the Holy Spirit is there. It all has to do with our faith. It all has to do with what we believe and how strongly we do indeed believe it. If we actually believe that in Him we live, in Him we move, in Him we have our being, then our very breathing in and out is being filled with the presence of God. It's being filled with the God who is there revealing Himself. Imagine how that's going to transform our lives continually. So let's take that thought with us, beloved, through this day. Through this week, through this month, this year, this time we have left here on earth. Now more than ever, Christians need to be filled with the Holy Spirit. We need to be filled with His authority. We need to have the power of God working in our lives because the Bible says these are perilous times. And they are. It's not a time for us to take off the armor of God and go relax. No, we need to be fully armed. We need to be fully prepared by being fully inspired by the Holy Spirit. I want to conclude with the last verse of Psalm 150. Those of you who know the Psalms knows that 150 is the last of the Psalms, right? There's 150 Psalms. So literally, this is the very last word in the Psalms. That everything that has breath, praise the Lord. And if you work on that analogy, let everything that has the Holy Spirit, praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. The Bible says without the Holy Spirit there, we really truly cannot praise God. We cannot praise our Lord. But He is there. Let's fully acknowledge. Let's inhale Him completely. And don't ever breathe out. Hold that breath for as long as we need. As long as we follow Jesus together. Heavenly Father, we find it amazing all these different truths of what You have done for us. All these different truths of who You are in our life. And I don't mean just God out there, but also Jesus Christ, our Savior. The one who allowed us to reconnect with You because He died for our sins. You have then forgiven us of our sins because of His death on the cross. And now He's gone to be with You, sitting at the right hand, to superintend life as it goes on here. But Father, You have not left us as orphans. Jesus did not leave us as orphans. He has left us with Your Holy Spirit, and we thank You for that. So now superintendence is a part of life. You are a part of our life. Help us to acknowledge that every day of our life and throughout every day of our life. And Father, motivate us through Your Holy Spirit so that we might indeed get the work done that needs to be done here for Your kingdom on earth before Your Son comes back, before You claim us fully as Your family. We pray it all in the precious name of Jesus. Amen.